All right. Well, good morning, everybody. All right, if you could open your Bibles this morning to the book of Joshua. My apologies for not having a printout for everybody of these. Pastor Stephen's actually printing them right now, so hopefully he'll have them in a minute. So you can add this to your, hopefully, collection. Hopefully you still have that binder. I'll try to be a little more prepared next week on having that for you ahead of time. So just a quick summary, because that's all we're doing in here. Just when I look at the book of Joshua, or any of these books we've covered so far, what's the big overline? What's the outline? What am I looking at? Just a big picture. Maybe like these kids just took the trip last week, or about a week ago, and some are leaving for junior camp tomorrow morning. Whenever you take a trip, I like to have, a big picture view. Like I took a trip down, I did a co-op in Maryland in 2001. It's funny how you have these almost mileposts in your life, and then you remember certain things around that date. Like hopefully for us, 2001, maybe September 11th, it's a big milestone, and you can remember some things around that. 2003, I have no idea what happened. 2004, I have no idea what happened. But 2001, got a milestone. Something happened. Can remember that. And we can look back on those things, and that's kind of something we'll get to later today. Things that God had done. Look what he did over there. And I'm in this situation now. He did it over there. He can do it again. So just kind of big milestones. But when you take a trip, I like to do this. Get off at exit 13A, merge left here, and then exit 28B, all these. But I like to just take a piece of paper. This was, back in the Rand McNally map days. Everybody remember those? I still got one in the basement. But those come in handy, even though, sometimes signals are down or whatever. Having a nice physical map really helps out. And just, I'm going to take 390 south, and then I'm going to get off on 15 south, and then I'm going to go, 11 south, and then I'm going to get on just the big roads. And what are the big cities I'm going to be passing by? Where are the stops with the Chick-fil-A, that I want to get off on there and look at those. So just kind of what we're looking at. That should not have happened. Hopefully we'll have that for you shortly. And so just for our summary today. So we've been covering the books of the Old Testament. We're in our sixth book. So this is our first book written by somebody other than Moses, written by Joshua. So it really starts about the time of 1405 BC, about 1400 years before Christ. So when we talked about it before, remember in about 4000 BC for Adam, and then, we're a little more than 2000 AD now. But really, our Old Testament, about 4000 years. But when you kind of look at what the main focus of the Old Testament is, it's only about 1000 years. It's really from about 1450 BC to about 450 BC, just about those 1000 years. And this is, just into that. Great. That work okay?
Yes, sir.
Great. Thank you very much. So I will hand these out. Actually, Roger, do you mind handing these? If you would like one summary page, just raise your hand. Mr. Williams will hand that out to you. Thank you very much. So I'll try to be better prepared for that next week and have that for you. So the first book not covered by, written by Moses. So we've covered, the law of Moses. That's often called the Torah. but it's really been, it's all been about God's plan. What's God's plan? What's he doing? How is he using all of these people? And it's been the progressive revelation of himself. You can study the Bible so many different ways. You can study it, topically. The different doctrines that are there throughout the Bible. But I've enjoyed just looking through, the Old Testament so far and just seeing how God reveals himself to us in just almost like a chronological pattern, from the start and through, and how this is going. Now, not all of our Old Testament is in chronological order. We'll get to some of that eventually. I don't know, maybe at this rate, maybe my kids will be in here, and we'll get to that. So, but either way, we'll have fun with that. But really, back with Genesis chapter 12, we looked at the selection of a nation. God was using Abraham and his family and working through them. And it's not that God didn't love or care about the rest of the world. It's just he chose to minister to the world through Israel. He'd focus on Israel, and then Israel was supposed to minister to the world. Now, we had some problems with that. That didn't go exactly as smooth as maybe God knew it was going to happen, okay? But he loves the whole world, but he was going to work through Israel. And but now we have the opportunity to get in, but that's a whole other story. So the selection of a nation, and then that nation kind of got into trouble in the book of Exodus, and they're in slavery. What are we going to do? You know, we have nothing, but God redeemed them out of that slavery throughout the book of Exodus. And that's what a wonderful way for God to show himself mighty through that book. All the things that he did, all the signs and wonders that he showed to those people. So that was the redemption of God. Or the redemption of a nation in Exodus, and then that sanctification of a nation in the book of Leviticus. He brings them out and he shows them, hey, I want you to be a separate people. I want you to live different. I want you to act different. I want you to eat different because you're different. And that's so important for us. You know, even though we're under the age of grace and, you know, hey, it's all under the blood. Hey, let's still be a different people. And that's so important. It's a good lesson to learn from the book of Leviticus. And then the correction of the nation in the book of Numbers. Remember that they came out from they were in Kadesh Barnea, sent those 12 spies in, and then they came back, and the two said, "Yeah, let's go." And the 10 were like, "We can't do it. There's walled cities. There's giants. We can't do it." And the people murmured, complained, "We can't do it." And then it just stopped right there. That journey that should have taken, remember how long it took from Kadesh Barnea up? How long? 11 days. And how long were they there? 38 and a half years, you know, basically 40 years from when they left Egypt. Now there's some time to get to where they were. God had some laws to lay down for them, but 40 years. And now that instruction of the nation that we saw last week in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is old. He knows he's going to die here. And most of the people that he's dealing with, they were 20 and under when they came out of Exodus. So this is that second generation. All of their parents have died. There's this 20 and under generation. They've had children in the last 40 years. So he's addressing this group and just kind of reiterating the law to them. Not where they like need to memorize it, you know, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, but hey, how do I apply this to my life? What's important to God? How do I need to live my life to serve him? What does he expect from me? And all of these things, and we saw just those three sermons, you know, what God had done for them, what God wants them to do now, and what he will do for them in the future. Just a great example, just a heart of a, almost like a grandfather, just trying to, hey, these are my last words. What I want to leave you with this. That will be a great help to you. So looked at that last week. So, and then today we're going to look at the book of Joshua. Joshua, just a real basic outline. The first five chapters are the preparation of getting into the land, getting into the promised land. and then, let's see, the next couple are just 6 through 12. That's it, just taking over the land. I actually I shouldn't have put this slide here. This is throwing me off. But then 13 through 22, the longest, really, section of the book, they're dividing up the land. And then the last one, really just a charge for them, the warnings, the, hey, let's be careful. And there's some famous verses in that passage that we'll look at. So who was Joshua? You know, just a couple of things. Joshua, you know, when he's one of those that came out of Egypt, one of the few that are left. He was a slave. He was a slave. That's how we started off. You know, I wonder how horrible that was for them back there. You know, think about, you know, can we just compare our 2022 to back here? You know, when they were in slavery, but you know the stuff people are complaining about nowadays. You know, I'm not making enough money. You know, my work day is too long. I wanna work from home. You know, we're kind of getting forced back to the office. The rumor was like Labor Day, but an email just came out on Friday. It's like right after 4th of July, you know, that week. You're supposed to come back, you know, 3 days a week, and everybody's complaining. Oh, they're going to change their mind when everybody leaves the company. I don't think that's going to happen, but it'll be interesting. Either way, think about all the murmuring and complaining that happened back in the Old Testament. I think we've been taking notes from that, because boy, are we good at it. Anybody else a pro at murmuring and complaining? Boy, I can teach some of the, and I've learned from some of the best, and I'm teaching, grooming those around me myself. Got to be careful for that. So he was a slave and he was a spy. Remember, he was one of the 12 that went in, and then remember, it was him and Caleb that came out. And they were the ones that said, no, we can do it. We can do it. Let's go. Remember, but it wasn't Joshua who was doing the speaking there. It was Caleb that was kind of leading that charge. And Joshua was almost like that silent partner in that case. But hey, let's do it. We can do it. So he was a slave, he was a spy, and he was a servant. You know, he was Moses' servant for all that time in the wilderness. He was just waiting on Moses, just helping him in all of these different ways. Remember, when Moses went up the mountain to get the law from God, and there's Joshua about halfway up the mountain, hey, just standing there. If he needs anything, just ready to help Moses in any way. And then the last thing, he's a soldier. Joshua was a soldier. Remember, he led. There was that one attack where Moses was standing. He had his arms up, and Aaron was on one side, and Hur was on the other. And what was Joshua doing while Aaron and Hur were holding Moses' arms up? He was out there fighting. He was out there fighting. As long as Moses had his arms up, Joshua and the Israelites were winning. So keep those arms up. Do whatever you can, and he was fighting for them. So, just a couple things about. Moses, Joshua. So, let's see. So the book of Joshua. Okay, wait, hang on. So God had something special in his mind for Joshua. Think about the nation of Israel. They've really only had these people one leader. You think about Moses has been their leader for the last 40 years. And what a special leader, you know, Moses was. You think about everything that happened while Moses was in charge. You know? The 10 plagues back in Egypt, and all the things that they were able to see there. Think about when they came out and crossing the Red Sea. Who led them through that? Moses led them through that. Okay, and then they're out there. He's taking bitter water, you know, cutting down a tree and throwing it in, and then the water becomes sweet. The manna that they get fed from almost every single day, except for the Sabbath. Moses is part of that. Moses takes a rod, strikes a rock, and water comes out, and then he does it the second time. All of these things that are happening with Moses in charge. You know, during the day, they have a cloud leading them about. At night, they have a pillar of fire, you know, giving them light and showing them where they should go and what they should do. All of this is happening under Moses. And now that he dies off and Joshua is in charge, hey, you know, boy, I had a lot of confidence in that guy. You see all the good things that happened under him? You know, well, what are you going to do? Come on, Joshua. Can you imagine the expectations on him? How do you follow Moses? How do you follow that? Well, that's tough. But God had a special plan for him. So there's a huge, let's say, leadership void that happens when Moses dies. And so, I would not want to be Joshua. But thankfully, Moses has brought Joshua along. It wasn't just, all right, I'm not feeling well. I think I'm done this week. Joshua, why don't you come here? No, he had been grooming Joshua for a long time. We saw about 40 years ago, it's Moses and Joshua, and he was helping him. He was being groomed this whole time. So the book of Joshua, it's 24 chapters long, and it really entails from the crossing of the Jordan River into dividing up the land. It encompasses about 30 to 32 years. It starts at about 1405 BC, and there's the first section where they take over the land, and that takes about 5 to 7 years. It's really not that long. And then there's a break, but I'm getting ahead of myself. So, and tales from crossing the Jordan River, remember Israel had wandered throughout that land. They had gone through Edom and Ammon and Moab, and they're just about to head into the promised land. And Moses is still with them at this time. And remember the two and a half tribes, the tribe of Manasseh, the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. And they're on the east side of the Jordan River, and they're like, well, this is kind of nice over here, all this land. You know, we have a lot of cattle. How about we just stay over here? And Moses gets kind of upset with him. Remember this story? It's in the book of Numbers. Yep. Numbers chapter 32. And Moses is like, hey, you guys are sounding like your fathers. You just wanting to stay back and not want to go in. What are you doing here? They're like, no, 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 no. We'll go in and fight. You know what? Actually, put us in the front lines, and we'll fight as long as it takes. You know, and it takes about 7 years for them to, all the battles that they fought in the Promised Land. And then when all the fighting is done, then we'll come back and we'll live on this east side of the Jordan River. Now, we'll go and do that. And but so they agreed to fight on the front lines until the land was conquered. And Moses, remember Moses reminded them? He asked them the question. It's in Numbers chapter 32, verse number 23. But if ye do not so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Now, there's a famous verse. Now, I'm sure anybody who's a parent or has had a parent probably heard that verse quoted to them, right? Be sure your sin will find you out. That sin of omission, not doing what they said that they would do. So that's so important. And really, in the first chapter of Joshua here, Joshua reminds them of that promise that they had made. Hey, remember what you said you were going to do? Are you going to do it? Are you going to do it? Yes, we're going to do it. So Moses is dead. Nobody knows where he's buried. God buries him. And Jordan is overflowing its banks. The Jordan River, I think actually Mr. Bauman had a picture of the Jordan River on the TV out there as we were walking in. But it's not what it used to be. It's not as wide because of all the irrigation that they're doing over in Israel to spread that water out and help the land to flourish and to grow all the things they're growing. But they're about to cross over into the Promised Land. And right across the river from them lies the biggest city, the city of Jericho, the oldest city in the world, the city of palms, and with the walls and everything, and it's right over there. And God is going to raise up a leader, and he wants him to keep his promise that he had made to Abraham and head over to Shechem. So now's when I should have put this slide up. So the basic outline, chapters 1 through 5, just preparing them to enter the land. It's really just getting across the river and setting up camp. That's five chapters, 1 through 5, getting across the river and setting up camp, and all the things that go into that. Chapters 6 through 12, the conquest of taking the land. Okay, yeah. Actually, let me go back real quick. The conquest of taking the land, and it's really three different campaigns. They come in, and there's like kind of the southern campaign where they're in the middle of Israel, and then they head down, and they work on the southern portion, and then they head up to the north, and they have the northern campaign. So kind of three different campaigns there. And it's really, like I said, about 5 to 7 years that they're attacking. And that's it. That's it in that time. And then chapters 13 through 22, the division of the land. Those chapters, the majority of it, chapters 13 through 22, those are kind of difficult to read. You know, you read it and you're like, all these names that I can't pronounce, all these places that I have no idea where they are, and it can get bogged down reading through it. And it really is, you could say it's boring. It's a boring section. But just because it's boring doesn't mean it's not important. I'm pretty sure everybody has a stack of documents in their house, maybe about that thick, and it's, the mortgage to your house. You know, if you don't have one, if you paid it off, praise the Lord, I hope to join that club someday. But just think about when you took out the mortgage on your house. We took out a mortgage and then we refinanced, so, went through that twice. Remember that? Remember just signing, and then first out they start explaining things to you at Mrs. Neparella. Did you guys just do that again? Probably, or you're going? Yeah. And you're signing there saying, this is for this is for that, and you're just like, yeah, whatever, just, and you don't know what you're signing after, my firstborn, whatever, just, I want to get out of here. And really, I remember when we refinanced, we had both girls with us, and I think Anna was expecting, and that's like, let's go, and then they give you, I think it was called, what is it called, the amortization schedule, like, if you make your payments, this is what, but he's like, if you pay like one penny extra, then all of this gets thrown out, and it was, I'm like, just throw that out, because I'm going to pay a little bit extra. And I don't even need that. But it's important. Imagine not having that. And some things, even though they're boring, are very important. Our borders are important. You want to do that extension. You want to build that shed on your property. You want to put the extension on the house. Hey, you need to know where your borders are. Or you could have problems with the neighbors. And God really, he does things decently and in order. Now, if anybody else has a little OCD streak in them, we'll appreciate that. Anybody else? Anybody else a little OCD? You can, okay. Now, I see hands raised and fingers pointing. So, yes. You know, man. Yeah. Sometimes it's good, personally. Sometimes it's good, and sometimes it's a hindrance. You know, sometimes, like, if you came to my house, you would not think, but if you were in my garage or my basement, you'd say, you're not OCD. This is a mess. You need to clean this up. And it bugs me every time I go down there. I try to find a tool. Like, this tool has no place. I have, like, 5 tools that have places. I know where those are. I know where my weed whacker is when it's working. It's finally working. I got a hook for it in the shed, and it goes right there. Okay? Everything, I need a place for it. But God just decently and in order. And everything is in, all these people are important to him, all these places, they're important to him, and he shows how much he cares about them. And then chapters 23 through 24 really happened 25 years after they divide up the land. There's like a 25-year break, and then Joshua is an old man, addresses them. He's about 110 years old at this point, about 25 years later, and he really gives them 2 speeches, one in 23, and one in 24. 23 is kind of like to the leadership. And then in 24, it's kind of a speech to the people. And really in chapter 24, that's where, you know, that famous verse comes, you know, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So, and we'll get into that a little bit. All right, let me jump back. Please forgive my out of order slides. So now we'll just take a little deeper look into the book of Joshua. That's like the 50,000 foot view. Well, let's do the 30,000 foot view. So chapters 1 through 5, the preparation. Now, how did God prepare the people to enter the land? Really, he prepared a leader, the commission of a leader in chapter 1. Joshua just being prepared. Hopefully you're there, Joshua chapter 1. A couple really, really good verses here. Let's look at verse 6. Okay, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The only time the word success is mentioned in your Bible, right here in verse number 8. Hey, if you want to be successful, right here. Meditate therein day and night. Verse number 9. This is hopefully this one is also in your memory banks. Verse number 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Just the charge that God kind of gives to Moses, or I'm sorry, Joshua. I'll probably do that about 1,000 times. My apologies. To Joshua here. He needs some encouragement. God is commissioning him as the leader. Be strong. Your success is entirely predicated on your knowledge of commitment to the word and instruction of Almighty God. Hey, follow God. Several times in here, hey, stay in the word, stay close to me. Don't turn to the right hand, don't turn to the left. Stay focused on what I have for you here. It's very important. Joshua needs to be a leader that follows God. With everything that God told him to do, follow God. I'm going to help you. You saw how I helped Moses through all this trouble, all these trials, all this complaining, all these issues. I helped him through it. He made a mistake, but that was on him. I can help you through it. I can do all these things. Hey, let's do it well. Let's do it right. And that's so important. It was important for Joshua. It was important for the people of Israel. You know what that having a good leader is important? That's important in our homes. In our homes. For our children to have a good, godly example, leading them and showing them the right way. Hey, it's so important. My oldest two are involved in like the soccer. You know, Julia's in U8 soccer, so 8 and under, and Charlotte's in U6, so 6 and under. And I can't. Julia's games are so frustrating. I mean, her team is so bad. She's not great, but she's probably the best player on her team. I think it was like 17-1, their game on Tuesday. And we're not telling anybody when their games are or anything. So, because we have to, like, my mom came to Charlotte's game on Thursday, and I think they, it was either 3-3 or 4-3, they lost, but it was close. And there's a couple, but it's, and it's you know, besides trying to keep my blood pressure down, good exercise for that. But it's you see the kids, but then you see the parents that are around. And boy, the void of parenting nowadays. And it's like the way they talk to their kids, the way they what they let their kids get away with, and it's just, you know. Charlotte's team, they had, I think they played six, five and a goalie, and then they had seven, so they had one sub. One girl, she was doing okay for about 5 minutes, and then she got a little sideways on the sideline, and then spent the rest, the next 45 minutes under her mother's chair, just laying there, and the parenting that's going on, and just how these parents speak to their children, and the words that they use. Like, where is that okay? In what society, in what logic, is it okay to use that language, that tone to your children, and then in public, of all places, like, hey, everybody, and it's like everybody else, they feel comfortable. Oh. I take that as an example, just to be, that's what not to do. I see that. I just want to do so the opposite of that, you know. Oh, that, and when we see a good example that Joshua was and what the people needed, hey, I need a good, godly leader to showing me what's right and is willing to stand up against the enemy, against the odds, and say, this is what we're doing. This is what God has for us. So, but like I said, really, the first thing that Joshua does here in chapter number one is he reminds those two and a half tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. Hey, remember that promise that you made? Remember that you're going to go in and fight? You're going to do that? And really, 12 through 15. Yes, we're going to do that. We're going to do that. We're going to leave our children and our wives and our livestock over here, and we're going to follow you in. So, chapter number two, Joshua sends in two spies to spy out the land. Anybody else find that a little interesting? How many spies did Moses send in? 12. And how many gave a good report? 2. So how many does Joshua send in? 2. He's like, I'm going to get rid of those 10 and just send in 2. I don't know if that was on purpose, but you think about it, those two spies went in, and then who did they meet up with? Remember, Rahab. They went into Jericho, met up with Rahab. I was just thinking about that. Rahab was a harlot, okay? Not a, you know, probably better lifestyle than those parents that I was just associating with. But you think about somebody like her and how God used her. Okay, she did the right thing, and she's saying to those spies, hey, we've been fearful for the last 40 years. When we heard you guys were coming in, our hearts did melt, and God's just paving the way. And they were so fearful. No, we can't go in. And what was the attitude of the people in the land? Oh, no. When are they coming and going to destroy us? And could you imagine living for 40 years like that? You know, I know. My dad worked at Kodak in the cloud of layoff. My last job, we had the layoff for a number of years. We had, it was awful. Remember the 2008, the great recession? It was like every about 3 months, like 10 to 15% of people were getting laid off. That was awful. And that was just a couple of years living through that. But this isn't their jobs. This is their lives. This is everything. And they're living like that for about 40 years. When are they going to come? Oh, they've been awful. But God had just been preparing the way for them. Chapter 2, the spies spy out the land. And really, chapters 3 through 4, there's some really interesting things in 3 through 4. They're sanctifying, God has them sanctify themselves. Really, God doesn't want them to move until they're right with Him. Hey, if you're going to make a move, make sure you're right with God before you make that move. God is more concerned about your activity God is more concerned about your activity than your heart. Hey, you better be right with Him. I don't think I said that right. But get your heart right with Him before you make that move. He parts the river. Remember that? How the priests go in? They have the priests go first. And the river doesn't part before they walk in. They walk into the river. And then it parts after them. How'd you like to be the first priest, the first pair that's holding the ark in line? Like, all right, almost like, are my sins fessed up? Am I good here? Almost I'm thinking of the priests that had to go in and offer the sacrifice, you know, and if they weren't right with God, you know, God, I'm like, almost, I got to be at that level when I'm going into the river here. But God has them walk in when the river is overflowing its banks, when it's overflowing. Does that make any sense to you? Hey, let's cross this river when it's the deepest and the highest and the widest that it possibly is. That doesn't make any sense. I always look for the right opportunity to do things. Is this the right opportunity to? It doesn't seem like it. That's the right time. You know, I had to go up on the roof and do some chimney maintenance a couple weeks ago, and I like the nice, calm, quiet, no wind days. I don't like going up there. I'm not going to go up there in February when it's snowing and everything's ice, and I'm not going to do that. That's suicide, you know? But God has them go at what seems to be the wrong time. But God says, go. Go. Who else is going to get the victory when it's the wrong time? I thought of Gideon, you know, with all of these people, all the Midianites, you know, the tens of thousands of them. And how many did they go in with? 300. 300. Hey, there's no way 300 are going to take out that many Midianites. It's only God that could do it. He makes the situation to go in at the wrong time so that he can get the glory. God, this could only have happened through you. If it was me, I would have gone, you know, late in the summer, water is low, you know, we can just skip across, no problem. But no. And the water backs all the way up to a city, Adam, like 20 miles away. The water just backs all the way up to there. And they're able to cross through. And they get up, they get across, and they set up in Gilgal. And remember, this is what I was referring to earlier. Remember the memorial that they set up? They set up some rocks on the other side of the river just to remind them of what happened right there. They take 12 rocks and one for each tribe and set them there. But then remember what else happens? Joshua sets up his own memorial. And where does he set up his? In the river. I don't want to forget what happened here. It's really good to have times in our past, in our life. Hey, remember that? Remember what God brought me through? That difficult time, that marriage trouble, that job trouble, that financial trouble, that relationship, whatever it was, and God, you brought me to it. That one sin that I was struggling with, and boy, I never thought I could get over it. But Lord, through your grace and through your help, you got me through it. You helped me through it. And it's so good to lay up some stones in your life. And then in chapter 5, there's still some things to do. What do they do in chapter 5? They circumcise the men. That hasn't happened really since they came out of Egypt. And so all these people, they had to circumcise them. They weren't going anywhere until they knew they belonged to God and he belonged to them. Just restoring that relationship with him. and then what did they do in chapter 5? They celebrated the Passover. It's on the 14th day, chapter 5, verse number 10, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. So right outside of Jericho, they're celebrating the Passover. Remember what the Passover was? That's remembering back in Egypt when God passed over them. What a great timely reminder. Hey, remember when he delivered us out of Egypt and all the trouble we had there? And now, look what's right in front of us, right on the plains of Jericho, right there. They can see, they see the city, they see the walls, and God's going to take care of this for us. and then, verse number 12 of chapter 5, and the manna ceased on the morrow, after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So that's it. The manna, done, stopped. No more free lunch, no more free dinner. You're going to have to, you know, do some work themselves here. So that's kind of a good dividing line. Okay, that is done. Now we're moving forward. now they're going to reap where they haven't sowed. You think about all the land, the fruit that they're going to harvest from. They didn't plant those fields. This is the land that they're going to be taking over from people, vineyards that these people have planted, and they're going to reap their crops, and God's going to supply their need that way through other people. And chapter 5, toward the end here, is a bit, Joshua meets a man. He's the captain of the Lord's host. It's really what it's called, like a Christophany, an appearing of Jesus before he was manifest as Jesus. There's a couple of times where God the Son appears in like a fleshly form. This is one of them. And he's here, let's see, verse number 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? So this is Joshua meeting the captain of the Lord's host. I believe this is Jesus Christ. It's almost, remember Moses when he met God at the burning bush? This is kind of Joshua's opportunity to meet God. He meets God the Son. And what happens here? What happens here? I believe what happens here, the captain of the Lord's host explained to him the attack on Jericho and how this is going to go. Could you imagine? No, that'd be an easy plan to listen to. All right, so we get everybody, and we march around the city once on the first day, and then on the second day we do it again, and then the same, and on the sixth day, same thing, and then the seventh day, seven times, and then we blow the trumpets, and then the walls come down. When do we, you know, launch the arrows? When do we, oh, no, there's none of that. It just, the walls come down. Okay, that's easy to hear, but could you imagine explaining that to all the people? All right, everybody, this is what we're going to do. That wouldn't make any sense. That doesn't make, and there's so often times that it's God's plan doesn't make sense to us, but it's still God's plan. It's still, and we have the privilege of seeing how it worked out. Could it have worked out any better for them? No, they just had to walk. They had to walk, I don't know how big around or how long that took. I think about, you know, what time on the seventh day they started to make those seven laps around the city, and then the walls came down, and then they just go in and they take over the city. Boy, that must have been something, but hard, easy to explain, but hard to obey. Hard to obey. Well, how do I do that? But really, throughout this whole time, in chapters 1 through 5, God is preparing them. And it's so important throughout this time to really make sure that I'm on God's side. Not, this is what I'm going to do, and God, you know, come on, this is what I'm going to do. We're going this way. This is what we're going to do. We're going to take over Jericho. You know, we're headed into the land this way. No, it's important that we're on God's side. And that's so important in our lives throughout everything. It's not, all right, this is where I'm going to live. This is how many kids I'm going to have. This is where I'm going to go to church. This is what I'm going to do. Hey, no, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to how can I minister? How can I help? What do you want me to do? Just to be on his side. It's all about finding about what God wants you to do. All right, so the next section, we'll move a little faster through these ones. So chapters 6 through 8. Chapters 6 through 8 are the central campaign. This is kind of where they get in, they take over Jericho. Remember that first city belongs to the Lord. Almost like that tithe, that first 10% belongs to God. And then we see the sin of Achan and how he takes those three things and hides them. And then, the punishment that is paid for Achan's sin—not only himself, but his family—and they're all killed. And then that little hiccup at Ai is kind of tied into that, and they take over that, and then they head into the land. They head up to Shechem, and that whole promise thing that God had done with Abraham and Moses encouraged them to do: go to Shechem, and I want half of you on Ebal on the North Mountain. And the other half on Mount Gerizim, and then one side declares the blessings, one side declares the cursings, and they say amen. They're just reminding themselves to put God's word first. This is all the things that God has told us to do. Let's make sure we put God's word first. Now I had a map. Okay, I mean, I wish everybody was sitting closer so they could see. Maybe next week we'll do first two rows for everybody. So this is a really good map. I had to pay for this map. I had to buy it. But this is a really good map. I could not find a better map. Somebody had this one, and I really, really liked it. It was worth $3 or whatever. So they came up here. Here's the Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee, and the Jordan River. So they cross over this blue line here. And this is about where they think where Gilgal was. And then Jericho is right here. and then here's AI. So they kind of are right in the middle of the land, like kind of like a, almost like a little egress into the land. And what do? They go north to Shechem. These lines are showing like where they were attacking in the battle. It doesn't show their whole their journeys in the book of Joshua. But they head up to Shechem, and then remember what happens after that? They remember the Gibeonites, and they say to they make themselves look like they're wandering people. They have moldy bread, and they're dressed in old clothes. And they said, and they make a league with Israel, and so they kind of trick them a bit. And then remember, the Gibeonites come to them and say, "Hey, there's all these kings to the south. Remember, five kings down here." And so Joshua and Israel head on down. So this is kind of the central campaign, and then they head down south and they start fighting against those five kings to the south. So they head down there. And then after they do that, then they head up north. So there's the central campaign, the southern campaign, and then right up here in Hazor, there's a big king up there with a big fortress, and he's calling everybody up to him. "Hey, come up here, let's have a big army." And he has a big army for Israel, and then they come and attack, and they should read about it. I was trying to find some pictures, and I couldn't. There was a video that I showed to our kids. If you go to Hazor today, there's some of the rocks where you can see still the scorch marks, because God sent a fire down and to help destroy some of their armies. It's amazing some of the ways that God uses to destroy the armies that he fights against. You know, hailstones, hornets, you know, some of these things. But just to kind of show the central campaign, the southern campaign, the northern campaign. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody in the land is gone. All the Canaanites, all the folks, this is before the Philistines, but there's still people in there, but it's mainly like bulkheads that Joshua is creating, these big areas, so when they divide up into tribes, the people can go and finish the land, finish cleaning out the land from all the other people. So Joshua moved quickly. I heard kind of relating it to Stonewall Jackson, how fast Stonewall Jackson would move in war. They called him the foot cavalry. They would move so quickly. They would come around, you know, flanking maneuvers, and he would so quick like that. I think Stonewall Jackson, I've heard, studied Joshua. He studied three people. It was Caesar, Joshua, and Napoleon. Napoleon, three people that he studied and how quick he wanted to be with fighting. So that's, through chapter 12. So chapters 13 through 22, okay, the dividing up of the land, dividing the land. So in chapter 13, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, you know, they go back on the other side, the east side of the Jordan River, and take over that land. But then in 14 through 19, Judah gets their land, and Caleb, aside from Joshua and Caleb get like some land, like the only individuals that get some land. But then Ephraim and Manasseh get some land. The two sons of Joseph, kind of like a double portion there, they get some land. But then the seven tribes are left to inherit. You know, got to figure out where the other seven tribes are going to go. And Joshua does something really interesting there. So there's seven tribes left to go. He gets three representatives from each tribe, so 21 men, and they go out and they survey the land. And he says, "I want you to just survey the land and find out where kind of like the natural borders would be. You know, there's a mountain range here, there's a river there, there's, you know, some area here, and divide it up. But you don't know which land you're going to get. You don't know which section you're going to get. So make it even." You know, I heard an illustration about a mother who had two sons, and, you know, there's a bottle of Coke left, right? Pepsi or Coke? Mr. Seatman's not here. He's a big Coke guy. And there's only a little bit left, and so she let one son pour and the other son choose. You know, so the one son who's pouring wants to make it as even as possible, so, you know, and then the other one gets to choose. You know, if you put more in one, then the other one's just going to take that one. So these spies, or these men, not really spies at this land, at this time, they go out and divide the land into seven equal portions. I think I have this probably, yeah, kind of the map you're used to seeing with the 12 tribes of Israel, all divided up. And when I thought about Joseph and his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, okay, here's Manasseh up here, here's Manasseh over here. and here's Ephraim right here. His two sons, you know, from really from one of the, you know, get all that. I don't know, what is that, like almost a third of the land? Whew. But remember when Jacob was going to bless, he was going to reach for Ephraim, but he said, no, Manasseh. Manasseh's the one, the younger one is going to be blessed. And look how much more land that he had. God blessed them. They had a lot of people. They needed a lot of land. So they cast lots, and they divide up those seven portions in chapters 14 through 19, the end of that. And then chapter 20 in Joshua discuss the cities of refuge. You know, remember there was three cities on west of Jordan and three cities east of Jordan. So when there was a crime of, I guess you would say like manslaughter, that would happen, somebody would die, it was an accident, that person would flee to one of these cities of refuge. And then chapter 21 talks about the Levitical cities. All these Levitical, remember, we don't see Levi anywhere here on the map. The Levites were supposed to be spread out throughout the cities so that they could teach the people, so they could be all amongst the people and they could teach them. People had questions and they could just be there everywhere. They were close by. They could help them. And then chapter 22 is an interesting chapter. This is where Ephraim, Manasseh, and Reuben head over. They're headed back across the river. And what do they do? What do they do? Remember, they build an altar. And what do they name the altar? Ed. They named the altar Ed. Kind of an interesting, an odd name. You know, of all the names in the Old Testament, that's an easy one, yeah, but whatever. Remember all the other tribes, they get all upset. Look, they're going to be worshiping false gods. And what do? They're going to come and they want to kill them. They want to, right? You can't do that. Boy, if only that integrity was maintained after this. But no, they're like, no, we're not going to worship another god. This is just as a memorial to remember that we're a part of you. And, oh, okay. And then everybody, you know, calms down, you know, the hair on the back of their neck settles down, and then they head back home. But just the mess. And then 25 years go by. 25 years. The people are divided up. They're in their land. They're finding, some of them are still in the mountains. They still have to conquer the valleys. They're getting settled in. They're building their homes. They're reaping crops. All of that. 25 years go by. And then chapter 23. And Joshua is an old man, and he's ready to die. And he really warns the people. He warns the people, hey, don't turn to the idols. You people haven't cleared out the land like you were supposed to. You haven't. Be careful that you don't worship the false gods, the god, their, you know, Baal, Ashtaroth, things like that. Don't get involved with them. Don't worship them. You need to get them out of there. Remember the one who delivered you. God delivered you. God brought you out of Egypt. He got you all the way in here, and all of these mighty things that he did for you, remember that. You know, follow the Lord. And what do the people say? We will. We're going to follow the Lord. And what does Joshua say? I don't think, prove it. Prove it. I don't think you're going to prove it. And then really in chapter 24, is that, 24, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Boy, Joshua is just a great example, and really a great example of Jesus throughout this book. His name means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. I had the kind of the Hebrew name at the top of that summary page. I think it's Jehoshua. Jehovah is salvation. He gave us all good things. Jesus gave us all good things. Joshua did his best to help his people, the people of Israel, with good things. And you know what? Jesus fights our battles for us. And that's what Joshua was doing, just fighting the battles for them. And Jesus leads us, Joshua led the people of Israel. Throughout all this land, all the troubles and the trials and the things that they had overcome, Joshua was their leader. Now, there's nothing God wants more for you than for you to know your purpose. You know, so many people are just like, hey, what am I supposed to do? Why am I here? What am I doing? Hey, get to know God and find out his will for your life and follow it. Stay by. Don't get distracted by the idols of this world. Boy, the world is full of distractions.
full of them.
It is amazing how many things you just, and new ones are coming up all the time. And the new one is even shinier and gets your attention even longer. And just be careful, because it's so easy to have that happen. We are so distracted by things. Don't let them get the advantage of you. Remember why we're here and who we're supposed to serve and why these people were in the Promised Land. What are we here? We're just pilgrims, you know, passing through. And it won't be long before, you know, that trumpet sounds and we're out of here. And then we'll look back at this time and say, why did I get caught up in all that foolishness and waste my time in all those things? I should have spent so much more time serving the Lord. I don't know if I had anything else. Oh, yeah, I was supposed to be on here for the last couple. Sorry. So that's it for today. Next week we'll get into the book of Judges, which I'm a great segue after here. How do the people do? You know, and I think we've all know how the story goes. They got distracted. They let the things of this world suppress them. They got caught up. They got caught up in bondage. They got caught up in slavery. The things controlled them. So I'll try to have that other summary sheet ready for you next week before we come in. And I encourage you to, you know, if you're stuck in your Bible reading, or get into the book of Joshua. What an exciting book! Just to see how God works through these people and uses them. And how he provides, as he can provide for us. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I thank you for how you take care of us. Lord, help us to just get in your word, Lord, and to love you and follow you. Help us to keep you the main thing in our life and not to get distracted by the things of this world. Lord, help us to be students of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.